Our first scripture reading this morning is the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, which is the hardest word I will say for the next few sentences, found on page 676 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
From our gospel lesson this morning, in the gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Jesus came down with him and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. He then looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray that the word from God to our hearts is the one we discern, and that all other voice, all other distraction be set aside in the name of the one who has granted us life. Let us pray that we may be held by that word and not be distracted by other syllables, other noises, other things, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Lent is coming a little late this year, as you may know. You probably know by now that Easter is late this year. I could bore you with the calculation of Easter being the first Sunday after the Paschal full moon. Now, you thought it was the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. That's technically not true. It's the Paschal full moon. And the reason for that is that the number of days in a lunar month varies because of the orbit, the elliptical orbit of the moon, being slightly wobbly. So there are ecclesiastical tables that are used that divide lunar months into equal portions. They have a 19-year cycle with 235 months that then they divide to identify the beginning of each of the months. So as a consequence, the first Sunday after that Paschal full moon occurs anywhere between March 21st and April 25th, but that's information you didn't want, so I won't give that to you. What it means for us today is that Easter 2025 will not be until April 20th, which, as I said, is quite late. That means that Ash Wednesday isn't this year until March 5th, whereas last year, Ash Wednesday was Valentine's Day. Remember those of you who came for Valentine's Day, or for it was also Ash Wednesday, we put glitter in the ashes. Yeah. I didn't do a cross, I did a little heart, you know, remember that you are dust, but you are marvelous. That's happened twice since I've been here as pastor that it occurred on the 14th of February. Next year it's going to be the 18th of February, but this year it's March 5th, which means that we're spending three additional Sundays in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany doesn't end until Ash Wednesday. And so we've got all of these extra Sundays to be able to enjoy about the announcement of the presence of Christ into the world. Now, the only thing less exciting than those couple of paragraphs of introduction is that in the fall of 2019, we had just installed the Tree of Life exhibit in the narthex. And so that inspired me to take Natalie Blake's beautiful, beautiful clay installment there and focus my 2020 Lenten study series on trees in the Bible, which promised to be so exciting that God cursed us with a pandemic to rescue faithful attendees on Wednesday nights from having to go through a 5-part series of Trees of the Bible. Thank God you were rescued from that, the tedium of that educational series. At this point, I'm kind of tempted, given the looks on your face, to say in 1930, Republicans controlled the House of Representatives in order to alleviate the effects of the Depression, anyone which passed on the tariff bill, anyone, the Smoot-Hawley Tariff Act, which raised, anyone, lowered tariffs in an effort to collect more revenue for the anyone, did it work? No, it didn't. The Smoot did not work, the United States. Bueller. Some of you are old enough to get that reference. Thank you much. My point today is about how the prophet Jeremiah lamented that the people of Judah refused to be boring. And he did so in a way that harkens back to Psalm 1, and unbeknownst to Jeremiah, harken back to my brilliant series on trees in the Bible. But almost directly quoting the psalmist, Jeremiah wrote, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Now, Jeremiah juxtaposes this against the outcome of those who trust in mortals, trust in other people. And I don't need to tell you, that's way more exciting. I mean, if you trust in the strength and dependability of people, then you are in for a wild ride, because they're going to disappoint you, they're going to promise things they don't deliver, they're going to flatter you and then change their minds about you without warning. That's why Jesus says, when it comes to measuring your situation by human-based standards, Jesus says, "Woe! Woe unto you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, you're gonna be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Woe when people are saying good things about you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." All of these cautions parallel Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, but it comes from Luke in something called the Sermon on the Plain. It's possible that Jesus gave the same sermon in more than one location, and we have the longer version in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, and we have a shorter version here in Luke called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, as an aside, when I was a little kid, and I heard that Jesus gave a sermon on a plain, yeah, you know, too bad Lance isn't here, because the next few paragraphs are purely for him.
"Oh, this is Jesus, your pilot, speaking." And of course, when I thought of Jesus as a pilot, I thought Pontius Pilate, right? You know, one of the same. You can go ahead and enjoy the flight. And as you lay back and we fly at 30,000 feet, we're going to let you know after takeoff, you can hear my sermon on the plane. Blessed are you who are poor. Yours will be the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. Why is it the pilots always, before they say something, go, blessed are the poor?
Anyway, I guess as a kid, even then, I was looking to make the Christian life a lot more exciting than it was. So when I found out that Jesus' sermon on the plane had nothing to do with an aeroplane and had everything to do with the kind of land that it was given on, Jesus somehow giving a sermon on the flatlands just didn't seem anywhere near as interesting. The point being that setting into a God-trusting life is good. It's like an uneventful flight. Do you want an exciting airplane ride? No. You want your flight, you want your trip on the plane to be boring. Boring is good. But I'm finding, especially these past few weeks, that we as human beings are just addicted to exciting, even to our own peril. Even though Jeremiah warned us, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. If you don't think that we're obsessed with trusting mere mortals, then let me give you a little quiz. Who is the richest person in the world? Please don't say anything out loud, just in your own head. Who is the richest one in the world? Do you know the answer to that question? Who is the most powerful office holder in the world? Do you know the answer to that question? Next one, question three. What new division of the U.S. federal government has been given broad authority to eliminate waste? You know, okay. Question four. Who is the most compassionate person in the world? Oh, all of a sudden the quiz got harder, right? Who is the most compassionate person in the United States, or the state of Illinois, or LaGrange, or on your block? What group or organization, quiz continues, can be credited with bringing peace to the largest regions on the planet? Question six. Who won the award for bringing the greatest number of people out of poverty in 2024? Do you know the answer to that? You have no clue, because we're not addicted to the answer to those questions, the ones about human superiority using human measures of wealth or power or domination. Boy, those questions or answers are just on the tip of our tongue. But when we talk about compassion and love and feeding and grace and peace, we don't have a clue. I ask you questions of those answers rooted in human standards, we're right there. You ask the same questions of those things rooted in gospel standards, not so much. In fact, I don't know, that's kind of a silly question, is one of the things that come to mind. Well, why is it silly? We're willing to chase like crazy the boom and bust cycles of mortal accomplishment, brush fires about victims and heroes and villains, but we're completely oblivious to the stable, well-rooted trees among us the day after day, week after week, do what they do season after season after season, with no acknowledgement. Both Jeremiah and Jesus agree they are the ones that are going to endure. Woe to the rich. Why? Because their accomplishments bring so much praise and attention and adulations that they're distracted by things that would prove them to be stable for the long haul. Their reward system is based on human honor, so they get what they seek. Those who are full, those who are amused, give no consideration to what they're going to do when their food runs out or the amusement stops. Jesus was not drawn to the poor and to the hungry and to the sorrowful because he somehow thought they were better than everyone else. Jesus was drawn to them because when he preached the gospel, he gave them what drew their attention. They got it. They understood what he was teaching. They could hear stories and teachings about what gave depth and stability to troubled lives. You don't have to have a deep sense of need if you don't know what's like to run on empty. If you don't think you're doing anything wrong, if you regret nothing you've done, if you're ashamed of nothing, sorrowful for nothing, then the gospel has nothing for you. Because the gospel of Christ is tailor-made for those who know what it means to be sad, for those who are aware of their weakness, pained by their inadequacies, and long to welcome the grand and glorious news of promised, albeit boring, stability. And these words of Jesus, by the way, are not some revenge fantasy that, by the way, the current corruption of the gospel, driven by obsession with excitement. We've been picked on long enough, say some. We've been on the bottom. We've been on the outside. So now it's our turn to be able to lord it over you so you know how we feel. That is not the gospel. The revenge fantasy that someday the poor and the hungry and the sorrowful will look out on the haughty ones and say, we're in charge now. We're the rich ones now. We're the fat ones now. We're the happy ones now. Nah, 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 nah. In charge, you're now the losers. That is not the gospel. It's not flipping the script so that those who are on the bottom now get to be on top. The gospel shreds the script and says that your addiction to drama of winners and losers is the problem. That the return of the Almighty, what matters is our absolute dependence upon God's love, upon God's grace, upon God's faithfulness, where we honor the blessedness, the stability found in the depths of our connection to God's everlasting provision alone. That is, I've mentioned before, the meaning of blessed. To be blessed, if you look at the meaning of the underlying words, is to be stable, to be broad, to be deep, to be straight, like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots into the stream, not fearing when heat comes, leaves staying green, even in the year of drought, not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. But, you know, as humans, we're not interested in that. Like Jeremiah said, the heart is devious above all else. It's perverse. Who can understand it? We are absolutely fascinated by the changing cycles and fortunes of those around us. And that is part of our curse. Fortunately, Jeremiah goes on to say that the Lord tests the mind and searches the heart to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. May God grant us the grace to be boring trees of blessing. Amen. I will invite you, albeit to join in the boring traditional Apostles' Creed, but remind that the stability for centuries has been found for the people of faith in these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.